In our series on our blessed hope as Christians, we are looking at the 7 points of hope that we introduced a few weeks back. The 7 points of hope that we find especially in the New Testament. We've already explored the hope of the gospel, which is still necessary even for Christians. Colossians 1:23 says that we are to not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. That means that the hope of the gospel is not just for the lost, it's for those who are saved and those who are believing the gospel as well. We've also explored our hope of salvation. The passage that we looked at was 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope that God gives us to save us in the fourfold salvation that he offers. Salvation from the power of sin, the presence of sin, the penalty of sin, even the very pleasure of sin. That salvation is still a hope for us, and it is used to protect us and to enable us, to fuel us in our service for him. So we have a hope of the gospel, a continued hope of salvation. Tonight, from Titus chapter 1, we're going to consider the third point of hope, which is the hope of eternal life. Beginning verse 1 through verse 3, I'd like to read of Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle, a sent one, an ambassador of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So the hope, the point of hope that we're going to consider tonight is the hope of eternal life. It's another one of the great future hopes. And another one of the great future guarantees for all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. And of course, didn't Jesus himself tell us in that all familiar passage, John 3:16, about that eternal life? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your hope. That's your guarantee. That is something that you have to look forward to. And we know from our own experience that there is a pursuit for this hope for eternal life, because there are many who have a desire for eternal life. And perhaps maybe that was one of the things that God used to bring you to faith in Christ. This desire for eternal life, to want to live with him forever, someday in heaven. Remember in Matthew 19:16. There was a man who came up to the Lord Jesus and said, "Good Master, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" There are many people in this world that may claim to be atheists. They may have no desire for God, and yet they still have this desire. They still have this pursuit, this innermost pursuit of wanting something more than just what this life has to offer. Something more, something that will last, something that is eternal. The explorer Ponce de Leon, who sailed with Columbus on his second voyage in 1493, remember 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Well, in 1493, Ponce de Leon came with Columbus on the second voyage. He became a wealthy and respected governor of the island of Puerto Rico. And after hearing about the possibility of a, quote, continual spring of running water, of such marvelous virtue that the water thereof being drunk, perhaps with some diet, maketh old men young again. Now, a lot of people wanted to search for that fountain of youth. They liked the idea of old men becoming young again. They had this pursuit and desire and quest for eternal life. And so, Ponce de Leon sent out 3 ships at his own expense to discover the riches of South Florida, including that fountain of youth. He, as well as others, sought this because of their desire to be timeless. They wanted to live forever. They were pursuing after eternal life. But why? Why go through all the trouble? Why go through all the expense? Why go through all that effort? Well, I think there's a very clear natural dimension to that desire. A very clear natural dimension to that pursuit. Most people want to live for a purpose. Now, I know there are some who do not believe that there is an afterlife, that do not believe that there's something after. If you remember the debate between Bill Nye, the science guy, and Ken Ham. Bill Nye is one of those people, those skeptics, if you will, who looks at the science, the scientific field, and believes that this life is it. And that motivates him to be as scientific as he can be and learn as much as he can learn. But most people are not like him. And perhaps even deep down, he has a desire, an innate desire to want something more. He just doesn't believe that there is something more. Most people don't want to think that this life, with all of its ups and downs, with all of its good and bad, is it. In fact, this has gone on for thousands of years. Think about the pyramids in Egypt. But what are those pyramids, those great pyramids that you see? They're really tombs, aren't they? As explorers have gone into those tombs, they find the burial chambers of the ancient pharaohs of Egypt. But along with the dead bodies and the mummies, what else is there? There are other things that were designed to help that pharaoh in his afterlife. There was that pursuit of something more. They were tombs, yet they were preparing those pharaohs for an afterlife. Preparations for a future, a hope for a future. Animals don't have that desire. Animals don't have that kind of drive. But what makes man different? Yes, there's this natural desire, but there is also a spiritual dimension to this desire and this pursuit. A spiritual dimension, because God has created and designed man to possess that desire and that quest for eternal life. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, the writer of this wisdom book, Solomon, said this, referring to God, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time." Familiar part of that verse. But he also said that God hath set the world in their heart. That word world could also be translated and interpreted eternity. If we use it that way, God has set eternity in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I like what Albert Barnes describes for that verse. The word translated world in the text and eternity in this note is used 7 times in Ecclesiastes. The interpretation eternity is conceived in the sense of a long, indefinite period of time in accordance with the use of the word throughout this book and the rest of the Old Testament. And then he says this, God has placed in the inborn constitution of man the capability of conceiving of eternity, the struggle to apprehend the everlasting, and even the longing after an eternal life. I don't believe that this quest, this pursuit for eternal life is just a natural thing. There's a spiritual dimension. God has placed in each man who has ever walked the face of this earth some desire for more than what this world has to offer. I believe all men have been created with this inner desire and this inner pursuit for eternal life, and that is why also Jesus came to offer, number two, the great prospect of that hope of eternal life. The great prospect of that hope of eternal life. In fact, again, in Titus 1:2, Paul talks about that hope of eternal life. And just the words themselves give to us an understanding of why it is so desirable, why this hope is so desirable. It's because it's eternal life. Look at the second word, life. It's life. But it's not just the way that we live our lives now, but rather the way God originally designed life to be. You see, the life that we live now is different than the life that was originally given to man there in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And so Jesus came to offer real life. He describes it as abundant life. Jesus said in John 10:9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture." He's going to live. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." But then he says, "I am come that they might have" what? "Life. And that they might have it more abundantly." You see, eternal life is life. It's a good life. It's a great life. It's an abundant life. And an abundant life that Jesus offers covers all levels of your existence. Life is the state of vitality. It's a state of existence, the state of doing things and experience. It covers your physical experiences, your mental experiences, your spiritual experiences. What is life? Well, the life that Jesus offers is a life full of happiness. Isn't that something that every person desires, one way or another? Happiness? When Jesus says He offers abundant life, He offers a life full of happiness instead of the sorrow and despair that we often experience in this life. When He talks about the abundant life, it's a life full of health. Don't people want to be healthy? Think about the people that we just prayed for that are sick. Nancy and Joanne and Greg and others. You go to the nursing home and you're confronted very quickly, very soon, with people that are ill of health, diseases, cancer. And Jesus offers life, a life full of health instead of the sickness and diseases that we all know too well. It's also a life full of holiness, this abundant life that Jesus offers. Don't people really want to not live in a world full of sin and the curse of the sin of this world? The abundant life that Jesus offers is a life full of holiness instead of the sin and depravity that infects our own hearts. It's a life that experiences heaven itself instead of living in the shadows of a fallen world. Real life is the hope that God offers through Jesus Christ. And that's what makes it so desirable. It's different than the life that we have today. But this hope is also desirable because it's an eternal life. An eternal abundant life. The kind of life we just described, Jesus says, will never end. And that's the kind of life Jesus offers over and over and over again. Again, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." Over and over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus describes eternal life, everlasting life, life that has no end. What a prospect! The eternal life that people have longed for and pursued after does exist. It's not just a figment of their imagination. It's not just something that they will search for and never find. It does exist. It exists in an even better way than we could ever have imagined. And it is a hope that God offers as a gift. He says that you can buy this without money and without price. It's a gift. It's a gift to all who turn to and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life." It's the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the prospect of eternal life. But we also see from Titus 1 the promise of this hope. See, it's one thing for someone to make a promise. It's an entirely different thing for someone to keep that promise. Can God actually keep a promise to give you and me eternal life when we come to His Son, the Lord Jesus? Absolutely. Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised." He promised. It's a promise made by God. But when was this promise made? According to that verse, even before the world began. This is what makes the prospect of eternal life such a great hope for Christians. It's something that's guaranteed because it is a promise made by God. And when God makes a promise, He never breaks His promise. We know this because the reliability of His promise is based on the reliability of His person, His nature. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "He, God, is the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." So God is a God of truth. If He makes a promise, He's going to keep it. If He promises eternal life to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is that a guarantee for us? Absolutely. But look at when God made this promise of eternal life. Again, it says He made this promise before the world began. Now, when did the world begin? You go back to Genesis, right? Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's the beginning of the world. And this promise for eternal life was made when? The Greek word is pro. We often use that. Before. It's before the beginning of the world. Before the world began. In other words, even before He created you, He thought of you and made a promise about you if you're a Christian. A promise about your eternal life. Now, who could he have made that promise to? You weren't around. I wasn't around. Paul the Apostle wasn't around. Who was this promise made to? It would have been made to himself. It was a promise made within the Trinity of God. God the Father made a promise to God the Son that all who believe in Him and are united with Him will receive His life. And what kind of life does Jesus have? An eternal life. What a wonderful thing for you. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you know that it's going to take place. This is a guaranteed hope. Why? Because God the Father made a promise to God the Son before the world was ever created that anyone who believed in Him, anyone who would be united with Him, would have His life. And that's why we read in 2 Timothy 1, verse 1, Paul saying again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That promise was made before the world began. And then, that promise is manifested to you and to me through the gospel. Was that promise just kept there in heaven from eternity past? For no one to know? No. John says in 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. What does Jesus do? He comes from heaven, knowing this promise. And then He offers this promise to all who believe in Him. And He says, if you believe in Me, the promise that the Father gave Me, I give to you. And therefore, it's a promise that must be kept. It's a promise that's a guarantee. It's a promise that's a hope. You will have eternal life. When you are born again, the eternal life that you receive is something that God promised, not first to you, but to Himself, making it that much more sure and secure. And that is why Paul then describes, in verse 3, the proclamation of this hope of eternal life. You know, Pat was talking about preaching and proclaiming the truth. And there is one sense, and now the preacher is the minister standing before you. But then there's the other sense where every Christian is a preacher and a proclaimer of the gospel. And that's what it means to proclaim that hope of eternal life. Verse 3. But hath in due times manifested His word through preaching. What word? The word of His promise of eternal life. The word of His promise of eternal life He manifests through preaching, through proclamation, which Paul says, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So what we find is that this hope of eternal life, this promise of eternal life is worth proclaiming. It's worth sharing, proclaiming it to others. If you remember a few weeks back, we looked at what the purpose of our hope was. Anybody remember what that was? Primary purpose is to share it. If you have it, you share it. Remember 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer, a defense to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And that applies to all of the hope that God gives us. The hope of salvation, the hope of the gospel, the hope of eternal life. And if many are desiring this kind of life, and many are pursuing eternal life, then we need to remember, as Paul did, that the word and the message of eternal life has been committed to us. Again, look at verse 3. It was committed to him. And guess what? It's committed and entrusted to you and me as well. We need to share it. We need to share the prospect of eternal life with all those people who are looking for it. You know, we think about people looking for eternal life through the fountain of youth, maybe generations ago or hundreds of years ago. But what about today? People are still having this desire and quest for eternal life. I've read articles of how people are wanting to freeze their bodies through the science of cryogenics once they die, because they think that there will come a day where the disease of death will be somehow fixed. And so they can rejuvenate that life, that frozen body, and give him back his life. People are doing that today. It costs hundreds of thousands of dollars to do. There are others who are thinking of taking these SpaceX explorations into the outer space, and they believe that that too would preserve their bodies. So when this sickness, this disease of death is solved, they'll be able to restore them and revive them. There are people today who are still searching for some kind of fountain of youth, some kind of eternal life. And if we know that, then our heart and attitude ought to be the same as Paul's. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Why? Because he knew the hope of eternal life. It's a promise that was made to his Savior before the world began. It's revealed to him through the gospel, and now he has the words of life he wanted to share. But it's also not just worth proclaiming it to others, it's also worth proclaiming it to ourselves. It's good for us as believers to think about eternal life, because it's a great hope. In John chapter 6, in verse 66, we see some of the saddest words of the Gospels. It says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." There are a lot of people who are intrigued by Jesus. They've heard his word. He taught them as one having authority. He taught in a different way than all of the others. He was doing miracles. He was feeding thousands of people with just a few loaves and a few small fish. But then when the rubber met the road and what required true commitment, consecration, and even sacrifice to follow him, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then Jesus said unto the 12, he's left alone with 12. And he asked them, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter, who often we think of as impetuous Peter, we often think of him putting his foot in his mouth before he even thinks to speak. But here Simon Peter answers him and says, "Lord," you know the verse, "to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of" what? "Eternal life." Eternal life. And then he adds, "And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ. Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Here we have Peter and all of the apostles recognizing that they need to continue to learn about and preach to themselves the hope of eternal life, because he, Christ, has the words of eternal life. And so we need to keep following the Lord and his word, because he continues to reveal to us that hope of eternal life. How many places in the Bible are there prophecies and pictures of what heaven's going to be like and what that eternal life is going to entail? But then that leads us also to the purpose of this hope of eternal life. Yes, we have a purpose to share it, but then there's even more to that purpose. Look at verse 1. This is sort of the foundation of these verses. He says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ." He identifies himself in two ways: as a servant of God and as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And of course, we know what a servant is. The word can also be translated slave. He took his slavery from sin and he exchanged it for being a slave to a good master, Jesus. And then he says, "I'm an apostle." Apostle simply means someone who is sent personally by Jesus on a mission. He was a sent one. He identifies himself in those two ways, and it's based on, or it's in according to the faith of God's elect. In other words, it's the same faith that all believers have had since the very beginning, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And then he adds, verse 2, "in hope of eternal life." So what we see from this is that the hope of eternal life that he received by faith in Christ is what motivated him and enabled him to be who God called him to be and to do what God called him to do. This was the purpose of that hope. You see, God gives you the hope of eternal life to be his servant, to do what he wants you to do, and to go where he wants you to go. Now, we are not apostles in the sense of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter. But there is another sense in which we are apostles. We are sent by the Lord. Remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28? It wasn't just to the apostles. It wasn't just to the 12. It was to all believers. "We're to go, ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." And so in doing this, in going as his sent people, what motivates you? What motivates me? the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. What we see from this is Paul was serving in hope of eternal life. That is, his identity as a servant of God was based on his hope. It kept him moving. It kept him invigorated. He was also sent in hope of eternal life. Again, his mission as an apostle of Jesus Christ was based on that hope. God gives us the hope of eternal life so that we will serve him and obey him and live for him and keep everything else in its proper perspective. You see, without eternal life as our hope, what's the only thing that we would look for in this life? We would look for temporary fulfillment. We would look for temporary happiness. We would look for temporary holiness, if you will. We would look for anything to improve our health and wealth in this life. But now that he's offered us the hope of eternal life, we can serve him. We can accomplish his mission for our life, keeping everything else in his proper perspective. This is the hope of eternal life that Jesus offers to you. When you turn to him and trust in him as your personal savior from sin. And it is a great hope based on God's great promise, and it invigorates our service to God in this life. So, do you know that you have this hope of eternal life? Remember what John writes in 1 John 5:13? He wrote, "These things have I written unto you." He's basically summing up the entire letter. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." So he's talking to Christians. Christians who already have the hope of salvation, the hope of the gospel. "These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Do you know that you have eternal life? Are you assured of that? It is something that every Christian can know. It is something that every Christian can be assured of. It is something that every Christian can look forward to and long for. I like what Charles Spurgeon once said about this hope. He says, "If by grace you have received life through Jesus Christ, you have a life which will never die. A life which will outlast the sun and moon. You will see this world turn to a black hole. You will see things expire. But your life and the life of God shall run on forever and ever and ever." That is your hope as a Christian. Hope of eternal life. Now imagine what your eternal life will be like. To close, I'd like us to turn to the very last book of our Bibles, Revelation chapter 22. And I know there are other passages that describe a little bit more of what this eternal life will be like. But here's just a glimpse. Here's just a taste. Revelation 22, beginning of verse 1. John writes, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Just a glimpse of what your eternal life is like if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you know you have that hope of eternal life. So tonight, think about that point of hope. God offers you eternal life to give you hope in this life, to help you in this life, to enable you to serve God, even as Paul served God, to enable you to carry out his mission, even as Paul carried out his mission. So don't forget about that eternal life that God has laid up in store for you. Paul even says in Timothy that we're to lay hold on eternal life. And we can, because that is our hope. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the hope of eternal life. It's a hope that is a great hope because it's based on a great promise. A promise not just made to us, but a promise that you made to your very self, even before the creation of this world. And so, the promise of our eternal life is as sure as you are. The promise of eternal life is bound up in the life of Jesus Christ. Because He lives, Jesus said, ye shall live also. And so, Lord, I pray that we will have that hope for eternal life, that hope for an abundant life, a hope for timeless happiness, not just happiness in the circumstances that surround us, but true happiness and joy in the Lord and in who He is and what You are and all that You've done. Help us to realize that we have a hope for a timeless health, because there's going to be no curse, there will be no pain, there will be no illness, no disease, no sickness. Oh, Father, we look forward to that day. It's eternal life, not eternal death. It's eternal life. And then, Lord, You give us the prospect of a timeless holiness, where even John said that we will be like You, for we shall see You as You are. Oh, Father, and every man who has that hope in himself will purify himself even as You are pure. And so, Lord, I pray that You will instill in us faith in the hope of the eternal life that You promised us in Christ before the world began, so that we will be helped, so that we will be more holy, and that we will continue to serve You, knowing that this life is not all there is. Oh, Father, I know that there are many others that are still looking for eternal life in some way or another. But Jesus has the words of eternal life. And there is no other person that anyone can go to or through. And so, Father, You've given us the words of eternal life as well. And so, Lord, help us to share that with others. Even as was mentioned here tonight, Phyllis had the opportunity and Pat had the opportunity to share this great prospect of eternal life with the ones that You brought to them. Oh, Father, help us to see that we have the words of eternal life, and that we might point people to the One who offers it as a gift of grace, not of works. And so, Lord, I thank You for this hope. I pray that it will invigorate us to look even more at what that hope is all about. Thank You, Lord, for the eternal life that Jesus offers. For it's in His name and for His sake we pray these things. Amen.